Timothy chapter 1. If you have a Bible, please open there. And there's an outline on the back of your bulletin. And there are printed and also tape and CD messages available after the service if you'd like. If you have any questions about the message or maybe the one from last week, tonight at 6 we'll be meeting in the fireside room and you can fire away and we'll interact together on any questions that you may have about the message, as well as have a time just for prayer and worship and singing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, just two verses this morning, verse 6 and verse 7. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Stories told about a farmer that had a team of horses in which one horse was always pulling harder than all the others. And the farmer said, they're all willing horses. The one is willing to pull and the rest are willing to let him. And you know, sadly, that's often a description of a local church. You got a few who are willing to work and the rest are willing to let them. But the Lord didn't design it that way. It is so much that way, by the way, that pastors even refer to it as what they call the 80-20 rule, and that is 20% of your people will do 80% of the work. And that's too bad. That should not be, because God intended that every person He has saved would serve Him in some capacity in His body, the church. And I thought about it. There are a lot of reasons that Christians don't serve the Lord. Maybe, sadly, first and foremost, many don't serve because their commitment to Christ and His church is kind of half-hearted. They attend church occasionally, but really their interest is in the world. And serving in the church would be an inconvenience for them in their busy schedule. They've got other things to do. There are others that have tried serving and they grew frustrated, maybe because of a lack of training, and quit. Or some, as I mentioned last or 2 weeks ago, I believe, some get involved in serving and quit because others criticize them and they didn't like that. There are some who have burned out because they're on the 20 instead of the 80 and they've tried to do the work of more than they could take on, and after a while they just quit. There are some who quit because they were serving with the wrong motivation. They were thinking that they would get all kinds of praise from people instead of from God. And when they didn't, they dropped out. But for whatever reason, there are many Christians who just get weary of serving and they take a seat on the sidelines and they're happy to cheer, but they don't want to get involved on the playing field. Now, it seems that Timothy had a tendency to retreat over to the sidelines. He was a rather shy and timid man by nature. He was not in the best of health, as we learn from 1 Timothy. His relative youthfulness caused him to be rather withdrawn sometimes when a situation called for strong leadership. That was not his natural bent. Once Paul had to write to the Corinthians, you'll read it in 1 Corinthians 16:10. It's kind of humorous, but he says, "Now if Timothy comes to you, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid." Paul knew that the rowdy Corinthians might just run roughshod over his young understudy who was rather insecure. So just, if he comes, make sure he's not afraid of you, okay? Well, here's Paul. He's sitting chained in a Roman dungeon. He's awaiting execution. He knows he's got to hand off the torch to Timothy soon. And so he writes this final letter to encourage Timothy to keep running the race in spite of the difficulties and the opposition. And I think his words should encourage any of us who may be tempted to draw back from actively serving the Lord to persevere. And the book also exhorts any of you who may not be serving the Lord to get into the race, to roll up your sleeves and say, where does God want me involved? I need to be serving Him. Now, I thought about taking verses 6 through 11 in one shot, but it's a bit much. But the flow of thought runs on here, so I want to walk you through the flow of thought. Paul is encouraging Timothy here to persevere in serving the Lord in spite of opposition. His flow of thought goes like this. In verses 6 and 7, he's saying, because you are saved, you must serve. Then in verse 8, but when you serve, you're going to suffer. And then in verses 9 through 11, when you suffer, remember your salvation and remember God's call on you to preach the gospel. And then Paul points to himself in verse 12 as an example of one who is suffering for the sake of the gospel. And down in verse 15 through 18, he points to a second example, that of Onesiphorus, who was willing to risk his life and suffer for the gospel. And there's a common theme throughout these verses. You notice in verse 8, the word, do not be ashamed. Down in verse 12, I am not ashamed. And then in verse 16, Onesiphorus was not ashamed. And Paul here is driving home the point to Timothy that even if you suffer in serving for Christ, don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, and don't be ashamed of those fellow workers who are suffering for Christ. So that's the theme of where we're going here in the next several weeks. But today we can only look at verses 6 and 7, where Paul makes the point that because you are saved, you must serve Christ. For this reason that starts verse 6, points back to verse 5. And in verse 5, Paul said, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you that also is in your grandmother and in your mother, and I'm sure it's in you as well. So he's saying, because I know, Timothy, that you have a sincere faith, I know that you're saved, because of that, for that reason, I remind you to kindle afresh this gift, to keep it in full flame, this spiritual gift God has given you by serving the Lord. Now, the first thing I need to say is, before you try to serve God, make sure that you are truly saved. Make sure you're saved before you serve. Because salvation has to be the foundation of any service we offer to the Lord. And it is a huge mistake, but one that is commonly made, for you to think that you can somehow serve God and that's going to earn you brownie points towards your trip to heaven. You know, frequent flyer miles or something's going to get you in the door. Doesn't work. It's one reason, for example, a lot of people think, well, I gave money to the church. Surely I'm in good stead with God because I gave. It's one reason when we take the offering, we frequently say, if you're a visitor, please don't feel obligated to give. I don't want anyone who comes in here and may not know Christ to think that by giving money, you're going to get a step closer to heaven. It won't get you one inch closer to heaven. God is not going to be indebted to anyone. And God will not let you into heaven because of any payment that you make by good deeds or money or whatever it may be. Heaven is God's free sovereign gift to give. And you can't do anything to earn it. All you can do is receive it. And the Bible is very clear that good works follow salvation, but they are never the means toward it. You receive salvation as God's free gift by faith alone. Then, out of a heart of gratitude, you serve the Lord who has saved you from God's judgment. If you are saved, then God has gifted you and every saved person for service. And that's the second thing here. God gives every saved person for service. Now, maybe you're thinking, I already know this. Well, so did Timothy. But you notice that Paul felt free to remind him. He says, for this reason, I remind you. This isn't anything new. This is just old stuff, but it's old stuff we all need to hear, because we are prone to forget. And so Paul is saying, because you saved Timothy, I'm reminding you, kindle afresh this gift that is within you. And there are two gifts that God gives to every saved person. First of all, God's main gift to you when you're saved is the Holy Spirit Himself, the third person of the Trinity. Every Christian receives the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul says, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. It's pretty clear. If you belong to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Or, for example, 1 Corinthians 12:13, in the context here is spiritual gifts, Paul says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether slaves or Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. You've been made to drink of the one Spirit if you are a member of the body of Christ, if you're saved. Now, some scholars argue that when Paul says in verse 7 that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, that spirit there should be capitalized. As you know, there were no capital letters in Greek, or at least to distinguish them from lowercase. They either wrote in all caps or in all lower. But so it could be the Holy Spirit. Others understand it to be the demeanor or the spirit in a lowercase that God gives to every Christian. But whichever view is correct, it's clear that power and love and discipline come to us from the Holy Spirit. But the point is, God's main gift to every Christian is the indwelling Holy Spirit who comes to us as God's free gift when we are saved. And of course, we need to walk daily in dependence on the Spirit. But then in addition to the Holy Spirit, He gives certain spiritual gifts to every believer. And it's significant that when you go to the New Testament, the main text on spiritual gifts, there are four of them. Every one of them makes the same point, and that is God has gifted every single believer. Let's look at them quickly. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Paul says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted, notice, to each a measure of faith. And then he proceeds to say, now to the one is given, and he names different spiritual gifts. Same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, where Paul writes, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then, again, he goes on to talk of spiritual gifts, using the analogy of the human body, that every part has a function. Then in Ephesians chapter 7, Paul writes, but to each one, there it is again, each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then jumping down to Ephesians 4:16, he says that the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. And then 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employed in serving God, or serving one another, I should say, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, it's as if God doesn't want us to miss the point, because every time He mentions spiritual gifts, He says each one has at least one. And so if you talk about inactive church member, it's a contradiction in terms. There should be no such animal. If you belong to Christ, you have been gifted to serve Christ, and you are in the ministry. Did you know that? You say, well, no, you're in the ministry. No, that's a false distinction. I defy you to find anywhere in the Bible that talks about the clergy and the laity. It doesn't do it. We are all in the ministry. And you say, well, but I have to work for a living. So did Paul. He was serving, making tents while he served Christ. We all are in the ministry. We all will give an account to God of the stewardship of how we have used the gifts He has entrusted to us. Now maybe you're thinking, but I don't have the gifts I need. I lack the gifts to serve the Lord. Well, God never calls you to serve in an area He doesn't gift you to serve in. That doesn't mean it's automatic or easy or effortless or anything, but it just means that He does gift you. Even Paul felt overwhelmed by what he was doing. He says in 2 Corinthians 2:16, "Who is adequate for these things?" And he's implying, "I'm sure not." And he goes on a few verses later in 2 Corinthians 3:5 and gives a great statement on how to serve the Lord. He says, "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God." That's the secret. So if you're saved, God has graciously imparted then at least one gift to you to use in serving Him. The third thing here we see is that God sovereignly gifts us, but then we are responsible to discover, to develop, to kindle, and then to exercise our gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, Paul says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually." There's that each one again. But here's what I'm getting at. "Just as He wills." In other words, the Spirit is sovereign in distributing gifts. And we need to remember that whether it is a natural ability that we have or whether it is a spiritual gift, you received it from God and there is no ground for boasting. If you have a good mind, thank God for it. He gave it to you to use for His glory. If you have financial resources, He gave them to you to use for His glory. If you have physical strength, He gave it to you to use for His glory. If you have any spiritual gift, it's for God and His glory. So all that we have, we receive from God, because we would be nothing without Him. Now a common question then comes up, well, how can I discover my spiritual gifts? And I believe that we discover our spiritual gifts in four ways primarily: by our desires and abilities, by serving, by recognition from others, and by effectiveness. Now, before we look at those, there is a debate, well, how many gifts does each person get? Some say there's only one per person. Seems to me the Apostle Paul had a bunch. And so I don't have a problem saying that God is free to give as many gifts to somebody as He wants to give. Peter Wagner calls it your gift mix, and maybe that's a good way to describe it. But I don't put much stock, by the way, in taking inventories or tests on discovering your spiritual gifts. I know they're out there, and maybe you've found help in it. But for one thing, the list of gifts in the Bible are not comprehensive, in my view. So you may take those tests, and they're all built on the gifts that are in the Bible. What if you have a gift that isn't in the Bible? The other thing is, when you read the commentators on the definitions of spiritual gifts, I have never found more diversity among commentators than on that subject. I mean, everyone you come up with has a different definition of what the gift is, and those tests have to be built on definitions. And so, to me, they're sort of speculative at best. I don't find them helpful. Here's how I find you discover your gifts. First of all, we discover our gifts by our desires and abilities. You need to ask yourself, what do I enjoy doing and what do I do reasonably well? Now, the two have to come together. I enjoy singing, but you wouldn't want me as a soloist. I cannot carry a tune in a bucket, okay? So that is not my spiritual gift, to get up and, you know, sing and in a way that my voice is heard above others. There are other things that, frankly, I can do. I can do them reasonably well, but I hate doing them. And I believe that if those were the areas I were to focus in, God would give me a desire to do those things, to serve in those areas. By the way, too, there are some things in the Bible that all of us need to do, whether you're gifted or not. Because there are commands in the Bible for almost every spiritual gift, commands to all believers. So if you say, as you watch one person setting up chairs, and there's a zillion chairs to set up, I'm sorry, I'm not gifted in service. I'm sorry, you need to get involved and serve, unless you have a bad back or something, and help out. That's not a gift limited only to the guy setting up the chairs. We all need to do it. But knowing your gift has this advantage. It tells you where to focus. So you might, if you're not gifted in that, you may not want to join the chair setup committee every week, but it doesn't mean you can't help out in those areas. But what are your desires? What are your abilities? Secondly, you discover your gifts by serving. Some people sit around taking spiritual or gift inventories and saying, boy, I wish I could discover my gift. Get out there and do it. And as you do it, you will find, you know, that's my thing. That's my niche. Teach Sunday school. You might find it's great. It's wonderful. You might say, you know, that's not my thing. Help out in various ways. And as you serve, God will direct a moving object, but you're just sitting there. He isn't going to direct you. Thirdly, you discover your gift by recognition from others. Other Christians, and especially mature Christian leaders, will see you serve in some way and they'll say, you know, you're really good at that. God seems to use you in that. And we affirm what you're doing. That's great. I'm coming here from where Paul says that Timothy's gift was in you. He says, through the laying on of my hands. And in 1 Timothy 4:14, he mentions that Timothy's gift was bestowed through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery or the elders. Paul may have had a special apostolic ability or authority to impart a spiritual gift, or he may have been referring to a time when the elders gathered around Timothy and said, Timothy, we recognize that God has His hand on you for ministry in this capacity. And they laid hands on him and they prayed and confirmed Timothy in the ministry that God gave him to do. But again, the modern application is, others ought to be able to recognize that gift in you and affirm it. And then fourthly, and it's tied into this third one, but we discover our gifts by effectiveness. And that is, do you see results when you exercise your gift? I remember being surprised as a young college student in the first attempts I made at teaching the Bible. Because I would have people come up to me, not only that week, but sometimes weeks later, and say to me, you know, when you said that or taught that, that really helped me, and here's how. And I was stunned. I just thought, really, I can't even remember what I said. And here God used it in that person's life. Just yesterday, I had a 45-minute conversation with a woman in Crestline where I used to pastor. I haven't seen her in 15 years or so, 14 years. And she called to tell me that her husband had passed away. He was relatively young, younger all the time. He was only 65. And he had suffered terribly the last few years of his life. But she wanted to call and say thank you because she said, the last several months especially, he just listened all the time to your tapes from years ago, and God used that to give him comfort in his dying time. You know, if you think I have the ability to put together something that is going to help somebody 15 years later find comfort in death, you don't understand. That is a God thing. I have nothing to do with it. I just prepared the text from the scriptures. And God is pleased to use His Word. And so look around again, though, for effectiveness. I am not effective in evangelism. You know, I remember when I used to go out in college and we'd just hit people up and talk to people. We'd come back and report back. And people would say, I talked to five people and they all prayed to receive Christ. And I would say, I talked to five people and they all basically said, drop dead, you know. I just do not see results when I go out and do that. Now, I still have to witness because we're all commanded to share our faith, but that's not my area of focus. My area of focus is in teaching because God uses me there and find out where God uses you and do it. That's the idea. He will use you in doing something for His kingdom and glory. Now, once we discover our gifts, it's not automatic that they are developed. And that's the next thing. We need to develop our gifts. And we do it by training and learning and by the experience of serving with evaluation. No gift comes fully developed. Even service. You have to learn how to serve well. There's something to growing in that. And it's not automatic or effortless. There's training and learning, first of all. We develop our gifts by training and learning. Obviously, if God has gifted you to teach, then He better have gifted you to study, because you got to roll up your sleeves and sit down at the desk and spend hours and hours studying if you want to teach. If you're gifted in evangelism, then you need training. And how do you do it? And I'm not talking about salesmanship, but there are issues on how do you share your faith effectively, and are your methods biblical? And the content of the gospel, what does the Bible say about how people get saved? You need to know that so you can share it. And that takes training. And by the way, we've had a lot of different training opportunities. I think there's a monthly thing on the Way of the Master that's being offered. Evangelism Explosion is coming up. And even if that's not your gift, get trained in it. And God will use it in your life. The second way we develop our gifts is just by the experience of serving, but I would add with evaluation. Don't just serve, evaluate. How am I doing? And this is a lifelong process. And so you get involved in serving, and then as you come back to the Word, you refine your service as you see how God's servants served Him, and is my service in line with the methods of the Bible? And you evaluate. And sometimes, by the way, it's helpful to ask someone, honestly, what did you think about how I did such and such? But when you ask that question, you got to listen and be willing to let them tell you. Because sometimes you may hear, you need to improve in some ways. And that's how we grow. So we discover our gifts, we develop our gifts, but even developed gifts need to be kindled afresh. And so Paul says here we have to kindle afresh our gifts by exercising them. And I think we do that especially when it is difficult and costly to do so. Paul says there, kindle afresh, Timothy, the gift of God which is in you. And the picture is of a fire. And as you know, most fires require tending or they die out. You have to keep adding fuel and stirring them up and making sure the fire's going. Now, there are several applications of this. First of all, we may need to rekindle our first love for the Lord Jesus, because it's easy to drift into spiritual apathy or distance from Christ. The world just crowds in every day. Pressures keep us from spending time alone with the Lord. And I have to fight this. I know if I do, you do. I have to keep coming back again and again. Lord, get rid of this callous on my heart. Keep my heart tender before You. I want to know You. I want to seek You every day. So don't let your first love for Christ grow cold. Our service is just kind of a mechanistic thing. Secondly, we may need to rekindle our gifts because of disuse. Maybe you burned out, you did too much, you just said that's it, you needed a break. Maybe you quit because of criticism, but you've been on the sidelines so long you just feel rusty. Well, the only way to get back in the game is get back in the game. So start again. And then thirdly, we may need to kindle afresh our gifts, especially when it's difficult and costly to do so. Here you have Paul in prison. He has got people attacking him. He's about to lose his life. False teachers are perverting the gospel. And Timothy is sitting there thinking, man, is that where I want to go? You know, do I want to end up in prison with people attacking me and all of these problems and hassles? He knew he would catch flack, and his nature was such that he did not relish confrontation. He was a timid man. But the fact is this, if you only serve when it's convenient for you to serve and you're reasonably sure it's safe to serve, you're not serving. See, that's volunteerism. The Bible says you're not a volunteer, you're a bond slave. Bond slaves serve when the master says, I need this. Oh, yes, sir. The bond slave goes and does it. Because he's a bond slave. He's not his own. He belongs to his master. And the master tells him what to do, and he does it. You see? And so it's not convenient service. And by the way, while conversion involves a radical change in our nature, I'm convinced conversion does not change our basic temperament, our personality. I think that's God-given from the womb. All of you who are parents know what I mean. You know your kids are different from the get-go. That's the way God made us. And Paul, he was basically Paul after he got saved. And the same with Peter and Timothy and all these guys. Now, God develops the fruit of the Spirit that He pours into each unique personality. And so, yes, within our personalities, we grow, we mature, we develop those qualities of the Spirit. But you need to understand and come to grips with, and this takes some time, who am I as God made me, and what's He given me to do? What are my strengths, and what are my inherent weaknesses? And usually those are related. You ever notice that? Timothy was probably strong as a very sensitive man. I think Timothy was probably the kind of man that you would sit down with and feel like he understands me. That's a strength. You know what the corresponding weakness is? You get your feelings hurt easily if you're overly sensitive. That's a weakness. I think probably one of my strengths is that I'm discerning. That's a strength because there are many errors. The weakness is you become judgmental. I have to be careful of that, you see. So learn who you are in the Lord and grow in that. Quite often, to serve God effectively, even if it's your gifted area, you have to step out of your comfort zone and in effect, walk on water, where you're trusting God, saying, okay, Lord, if you don't hold me up, I'm under. You know, this is beyond me. I assure you, I could not preach every Sunday like I do if it's up to me. I just do not have the ability. I'm over my head weekly. Often I spend hours with the text, and you may think these sermons just flow to me, you know. I'll sit there thinking, I don't have a clue what I'm going to say, and the clock is ticking. You know, I mean, I got time pressures every week. Sunday's here once every 7 days, and I got to have this thing done. And I'm going, Lord, you know, here I am, and I don't know what I'm going to do with this text, and I got all these other things to do, and it's stressful. And every week with Paul, I just come back to asking that question, who is adequate for these things? And I say, not I. I am not. God, if you don't come through, this isn't going to happen on Sunday, and I'm going to bomb. So it has to be that way with you and your gift. Don't think, you know, well, that's hard. I won't do that. Of course it's hard. You step out in faith, trust God. When you see God answer, you say, praise God. He gets the glory because that wasn't me. That was the Lord. And so that's how you serve. Now, rekindle gifts, and this is the last thing here, need to be exercised in God's way. And Paul mentions four qualities in verse 7, one negative and three positive, that are specifically geared to Timothy's disposition, but of course they apply to all of us as well. First of all, he's saying, Timothy and all of you, exercise your gifts without timidity. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Years ago, I used to enjoy the old Bob Newhart show when he was the insecure psychologist. Do you remember that one back in the 80s, some of you? I don't know if it's on reruns or not, but it was a great show. And Bob was this insecure psychologist, but he had this one client who was worse by far than he was. And Bob was always trying to get him to just not apologize for everything that he did. And he'd say to him, you don't have to say, I'm sorry for everything you do. And the man would always say, I'm sorry. And it was just kind of a standing thing. Well, Timothy wasn't that bad, but he wasn't naturally bold. And so he shied away from conflict or confrontation. But the fact is, you're engaging in spiritual warfare when you use your spiritual gift. And warfare means conflict and confrontation. So just prepare yourself for it and get ready for it. I remember reading a biography of Luther once where it said that Luther really struggled with conflict. You know, this is Luther. But finally he realized, I'm in warfare. Warfare means conflict. Okay. And you know how he took a stand for God's truth. So you've got to do what God calls you to do. And, you know, help people to stand against the forces of evil. Secondly, Paul says, exercise your gifts with power. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power. Now, this isn't the power of the flesh. This isn't the power you get by signing up for an assertiveness training course in the world. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Spirit. And the aim of this power is not so you can control others. I got this letter in the mail this week. Maybe some of you have gotten it, the Novo Tech Society or something. It's really a weird letter. And they're trying to, it's a come on, you know, it's a long letter. And they're promising you that if you will respond to this letter, they will share with you the secrets of how you can control everyone. And I thought to myself, why would I want to do that? I have enough trouble controlling myself. You know, I don't know how to control anyone else. So that's not the kind of power we're talking about, where you control others. It's the kind of power where you can control yourself and where you can help people come under God's control so they can conquer sin and heal broken relationships. Thirdly, Paul says, exercise your gifts in love, because love balances power. Love is opposed to fear, because fear stems from self-love or self-concern or self-protection. Biblical love, as you know, is the concern for the well-being of others, especially that they would come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Love for others will give you the boldness to witness to them if you know they're lost and going to hell. It takes boldness to talk to them. Why do you do it? I love them. I don't want to see them go there. So you overcome your fear. It gives you the boldness to talk to other Christians who may be disobedient and say, hey, brother, I'm concerned about you. See, I wouldn't naturally want to do that. But if you love them, you can't watch them go over the cliff. You go after them. So love for God and others should be your motivation whenever you exercise your spiritual gifts. You're doing it because you love God who saved you. You love people who need the Savior. And then finally, exercise your gifts with discipline. That word, discipline, in Greek, occurs only here in the New Testament, but a similar concept is in the fruit of the Spirit, because the very last fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And the nuance of the word used here is that it's of a sound mind controlling your life so that you don't react in a sinful emotional outburst and so that you don't yield to the impulses of the flesh. In other words, it means you're using the gifts that God gave you in a sensible manner, a controlled manner, in line with God's purposes in every situation. So Paul is saying, Timothy, because you're saved, you must serve Jesus Christ. And God has gifted you to serve, but you've got to discover and develop and rekindle and exercise your gifts. And it doesn't mean just volunteering for some job at church once in a while. What I'm talking about and what Paul's talking about is a mindset. This is an attitude in which you say, I am not my own. I am the Lord's bondservant. On call 24/7. And God has me on this planet to serve Him in some capacity, wherever He's placed me and whatever I do. And so you don't just dabble at serving when it's convenient. We're talking about, here I am, Lord, each day to do Your will. Because Jesus gave His life for you on the cross, you say, I belong to You, Lord. I'm Yours. Here I am. I read about a pastor who was trying to persuade a woman to teach Sunday school. And every time he brought it up, she gave him the same excuse. She said, "I don't want to be tied down." Well, he got frustrated and he finally said, "Look, the Savior was nailed down on the cross for you. Don't you think you could be tied down once in a while for him?" And well, that's a good point. It may convey the wrong idea. And that is, all right, I'll serve in Sunday school. Then I'm done, thanks. The rest of the week is mine. That's the false idea. It's kind of like tithing. All right, I'll give God 10%, then I can squander 90% how I feel. Wrong idea. It's 100%. Everything belongs to Christ. All I am, all I have, everything He's given me, my time, everything is His. And I have to account to Him for it. And so we have to serve Him 24/7. And the reason we do it is not guilt. The reason we do it is grace. He showed me grace. He showed me love on the cross. And what else can I do? I belong to Him. And I'll say, there is no more satisfying way to live than to serve the Savior. Father, I pray You would burn this into all of our hearts, that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price, that we would therefore glorify You in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.